Father, I give you thanks for this evening. I give you thanks for this gathering. I give you praise, Lord, for the way you have orchestrated life. The way that you've created everything to be enjoyed. The way that you are the Father of mercy, the originator of grace, the provider of joy. And so, Lord, this evening, it's our desire to connect with our King. It's our desire, Lord, every time that we gather together for those that come and for ourselves as well, that we leave here simply saying of a truth, God was in that place. So be here. Lord, your word says that your eyes search the entire earth, looking for those that you can show yourself strong on their behalf. And so I ask, Lord, this evening that we would be such a people, that you could come and show yourself strong on our behalf, that we would be those that humbly receive your help, your instruction, your sharpening. So be strong tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This section of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is the longest section in the New Testament on giving. It's the central theme of these two chapters. So to kind of prime the pump, let me say this. The Bible talks a lot about greed. A lot about greed. If you've read through the Bible, it's a theme throughout Scripture. Here's what interests me, though. In my now 14 years of being in ministry, 5 years of being a pastor, I have never had a person come up to me and say, "Hey, I struggle with greed." I haven't met him yet. But the Bible is packed full of all this stuff about greed. But nobody has ever said, "Hey, I'm a greedy person." Now, why is that? I think greed is very hard to see in yourself. It's not like other sins. Like other sins, it's not difficult to see that you're sinning there. Like nobody's like, "What? What do you mean I'm an adulterer? What do you mean she's not my wife? Oh no, she's not my wife." You know, that just doesn't happen. If that does, then add to your sins lying, you know? But greed is one of those sins that you can't quite see in yourself. It's not as easy to say, "Hey, I'm greedy." I admit it. No one's ever admitted being greedy. And maybe this is the problem in the United States. Here's an idea that you might think through. Whatever circle you run in, whatever your circle of people might happen to be, typically, there's always somebody in our circle that's about 5 or 10 times more wealthy than we are, right? So that person in our circle, we're saying, that guy's rich because he's 5, 10 times more wealthy than me. I'm not actually rich because he's actually rich. She's actually rich. That family's rich. But here's the problem. That guy that we say is 10 times richer, his circle that he hangs with has somebody in it that guy is 10 times, 5 times wealthier than he is. So he's saying the same thing. I'm not actually rich. I'm middle class. It's the guy that's 5, 10 times richer than me. He's rich. And that can go on in America for many, many iterations. Many. Meanwhile, the entire world looks in at America and says, "You're all rich. You are all rich." Here's a simple fact to tell how rich we are. The American garbage disposal eats better than 35% of the world's population. That's 2 billion people. What we throw away, what we say, "Nah, that's not edible," it's better than 35%, over a third of the world's population. Greed is a hard one. It's a very hard one to pinpoint. It's a hard one to see. The Bible's full of it. And here's some issues that can happen with money. A couple problems with money. The Bible obviously says the love of money is the root of all evil. Like, evil comes from the love of money. But here's a couple things that you have to consider when money becomes very important. One of them is this, that I've noticed. If you make a lot of money, it can get to the point where you start feeling superior to people that don't make a lot of money. The reason is this. We're all born the same, aren't we? We come out naked. A doctor slaps us. We cry. We make messes. But somehow, we then elevated ourselves and we make money. What's wrong with everybody else? So having money can, I'm not saying it always does, having money can cause a person to have a superior attitude. Look at me. Look what I did. I came out the same as you. What's wrong with you? It can give you a superior attitude. The second problem with it is this. What can happen with money is this. We can begin to put our trust, our security in money. Because we think if we have enough money, we can control our circumstances. Right? If you have enough money in the bank account, you can say to yourself, I can ride this economic storm out because I have enough money in my bank account. So you begin to trust in money. You begin to trust in your bank account. Both of those things are contrary to the gospel. The gospel says, no, you're all in the same boat. There's none superior. The gospel says that without me, you can do nothing. The gospel says, trust in Jesus. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, their cars, their wealth. Some trust in horses, their agricultural endeavors. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The gospel says, you trust in Jesus. Not your bank account. That's what it says. And Jesus says this. Which one of you, but by whatever power you might have, can add 1 minute to your life? Who can do that? You cannot add a moment to your life. We might feel like, hey, that thing's going to make me secure. Or that amount is going to make... No. No. Perhaps you remember 2 years ago, that ultra marathoner, that guy was in phenomenal shape. Mile 5 of a marathon. He's run 50-mile marathons. Mile 5 of a marathon, he drops dead from a heart defect. Perfect shape. You never know. You can't add a moment. None of that is. That's why the Bible says trust Jesus. So how do you get rid of greed? If it's probably more common than we'd like to admit, how do you get rid of it? I think there's only one way to get rid of greed. You give it away. The only way you can ever get rid of greed is you just start to give it away. And you begin to say, I'm going to store up treasure in heaven where Jesus says moth and rust will never destroy it. Talk about long-term financial planning. I don't know a financial planner that's saying, hey, this is going to last through eternity, man. Don't have to worry about this stock. But Jesus says, you store up in heaven. It'll last through eternity. So that brings us to chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. Now that's a great word we should bring back to the English language. It is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet, have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty or your blessing, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Okay, here's the deal. Review. The church at Corinth, which is, when he says a KI, he is referring to the geographic area that Corinth was located on. So the church at Corinth, A year before that, when Paul had come through and said, there's a need in Jerusalem, can you guys help? They said, we will totally help you. We'll absolutely kick down on this thing. We are going to help. So Paul left Achaia with the promise, left Corinth with the promise, headed up to Macedonia, the next geographic area. And he goes to Macedonia. He says to the churches there, hey, the guys in Achaia, they are promising to give a lot of money to this thing. That provoked some people in Macedonia because, as I mentioned last week, Achaia, that geographic area, and Macedonia, they were like rivals for generations. These two areas, they were rival territories. They rivaled philosophically. They rivaled in wars, financially. They just kind of always had this rival. It would be like Corvallis and Eugene. You know, there's a rival there between those two cities because of Oregon State and the University of Oregon. So it's the same idea. There's a rivalry going on between them. So Paul goes up to Macedonia and says, hey, the guys down in Achaia are giving a lot of money. So the people in Macedonia, they respond. They're provoked by this. And they stepped up. And we studied in chapter 8. They gave beyond their means. They gave. Paul says, stop giving. They said, nah, we're not giving to you. We're giving to God. And he couldn't stop them. They gave and gave and gave. So now Corinth or Achaia. We could make that Corvallis if you wanted because they're the bad guys. I ripped on Eugene last week, so I'll rip on Corvallis this week. Achaia is saying, we don't have the money anymore. I know we promised a year ago, but we can't really do it. So Paul says this in these verses. Listen, don't embarrass yourself and don't embarrass me. I've been boasting about you. I've been telling everybody in this rival territory that you're going to give. Don't back out. Keep your promise. And then he does something that I find brilliant. He says, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to take three guys from this area of Macedonia, and I'm sending them down so that they'll make sure and help you guys see it through. That's what verse 3 is talking about. I'm sending the brethren so that they'll make sure you keep your promise. Now that is both powerful and practical. The Bible says this, we are to provoke one another to good works, Hebrews 10:24. So Paul grabs these three guys and says, go down there and provoke them to good works. Remind them of their promise. I don't know of a more powerful motivation than someone reminding me of a promise I made. You promised. If you go to my house, we have a playhouse that's right in the front of our yard. The reason we have that is because Carissa, my daughter, came up to me a number of years ago and said, Daddy, remember when you promised to build me a playhouse? I said, no. She said, it was January 29th, 12:30 p.m. I have it written down. I have it recorded on my iPhone. Would you like to hear it? I said, really? So I said, all right, I'll build you a playhouse. This year, she's almost 9 years old. A long time ago, I promised her, when you're 10, we'll get you a horse. Yeah, mistake. Big time mistake. So this year it has been nonstop. Remember, Daddy, when I turn in a year, you promised to get me a horse. I'm like, no, I promised to take you to Norse Chuck Wagon. That's what I promised. It doesn't work. We'll get a horse because there's nothing as powerful as being reminded of a promise. At night, like my girls will remember when I promise. I'll read a story to you tonight. And they're like, Daddy, I'll be tired, beat tired. And they'll be like, Daddy, remember when you promised to read to us. Like, oh, yes, okay. And then even these kids are brilliant because they do this to me now. If I don't want to read, I'm like, I can't read. I'm tired, girls. Sorry. They're like, then just tell us about Jesus. I'm like, oh. And if I say no, this is what they say now to me. You never tell us about Jesus. I'm like, ow. What? Okay, propitiation. Get out your Bibles, okay? Sanctification, 2 a.m. I'm going, man. All right. You just provoked me to good works, girls. We're going to study the whole Bible tonight. I don't know of anything more powerful than reminding somebody of their promise. That's what Paul's doing here. And I think the reason is this. God says this. He says, I keep my word above my name. That's how important God's word is. Be above my name, who I am, my character. I will keep my word above that. I think there's an echo of that in us. where our word becomes important, where we want people to say, he's a man, she's a woman of her word. If she says it, if he says it, they're going to follow through on it. So Paul now is provoking these people. Remember your promise. Remember what you promised to do. And then he says something in verse 5 that I think is a real secret to success. Verse 5, he says this. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your blessing. The Greek word there, beforehand, is pretty interesting. What it means is this: to prepare completely in advance. So what Paul is saying is this: don't wait to the last time, to the last second. Don't wait to the last minute to gather this thing together. You be completely prepared in advance to meet your promise, to do what you need to do. Make sure of it. Make sure you're ready. Do it in advance. Let me talk a little bit about time. Because for most of us, this can be a real sticking issue. We have this thing, time is relative, if you know that. And wives, I'm sure you know that. Football season is upon us. You'll learn very quickly that time is relative. Because you'll ask, how much time is left in the game? And what will we say? There's 5 minutes left in the game. Well, that's 5 minutes of game clock. That does not include commercial breaks, timeouts, the time between the plays when there's a dead ball. That doesn't include any of that. So actual game time is what? 45 minutes. It's 5 minutes. But before you get uppity on us, you do the same thing to us. We'll say, hey, sweetie, how long till you're ready to go? About 5 minutes. It's 5 minutes for my hair, 5 minutes to try on 10 different dresses, 5 minutes to try on 50 different pairs of shoes, and to look in the mirror at every single one of them. I don't know why you do that. I can see my shoes. I don't need that. And so if you add it all up, 45 minutes later, we'll be leaving. So we have this, there's this relativity to time. Here's what I'll say. Here's what I believe is being said by Paul here. When it comes to time, if you want to succeed, the right time, or the right thing rather, is empowered when you do it at the right time. The right thing is always empowered when you do it at the right time. Because when you begin to put something off, what happens? Every day you put it off, it gets easier and easier to procrastinate. It just gets pretty soon, you're like, you've forgotten about it. Men, look at your garages. How many half-done projects fill your garage? If you're saying, well, I can't remember, your wife will remind you on the way home. It's full of them. Because once you stick it in there, you begin to procrastinate, and pretty soon you've just forgotten all about it. You've forgotten about it. You've got to strike when the iron's hot. Iron hot. Iron is hot. That's what Paul is saying here. Do it right now. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off until the last moment. Now, the context here is giving. But I will say this. This idea that the right thing is always empowering you to do it at the right time, it's in any field you want. Engaging when it comes to the things of the kingdom. Praying. Studying the Bible. Teaching your kids. I don't care what it is. When I believe the Spirit-led life is real simple. When God's Spirit ministers something to you, you respond. It's that simple. All right, I'll do it now. All right. And when we do that, it's like it gets empowered by God. Paul says, do it now. Don't put it off. The moment that gets brought into your heart, take care of it. Write the letter. Make the phone call. If not, you'll just procrastinate and never get it done. Benjamin Franklin said this. He's not exactly a theologian, but he was a pretty successful guy. He said this: the difference between success and failure is 5 words. I didn't make the time. I didn't make the time. Paul says, don't put this off. Take care of it. Do it right now. Respond to what the Spirit, what the Scriptures are telling you. Do it now, or you'll procrastinate. That's the key to success. And then Paul goes on to say this, great verse 6. But I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now this verse, verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is a principle or a law spiritually. It's a spiritual law. Paul says this, listen, if you give sparingly, then you're going to get back sparingly. If you give generously, then you are going to reap generously as well. It's a spiritual law. It has the same ramifications as any other law, like electricity. Now, electricity always works. If you take a 9-volt battery, stick your tongue on it, what happens? You get electrocuted. Now, you may not be able to explain everything that happens in that little box to electrocute you, but every time you do it, it's going to happen. Gravity is a law. Now, you can violate gravity, but if you're up too high, you're going to die. You can say, I don't believe in it. It's always a law. This law, I don't understand every part of it, but I know this. It's a law. It's a spiritual law. So Paul puts it in a metaphor that everyone can understand. No farmer goes out in his giant field and plants 4 seeds and like sits back and goes, boy, we're going to have a harvest, honey. Woo! Yes! I'm buying me a big John Deere tractor. If he does that, if he plants 4 seeds, he's just using that as an excuse to buy a tractor. That's the only reason. Nobody does that. You'd be a fool. You'd be a foolish farmer. Paul says, listen, here's a spiritual law. Know this about giving. If you give generously, you'll receive. Now this phrase, if there's a phrase that is misused in Scripture, it's this one. I hear this on television way too often. But just because somebody misuses giving doesn't mean you just throw it out. Doesn't mean you say, well, forget it then, since it's been misused, since it's been violated, we can't do it anymore. Have you ever been violated when you're giving, trying to give, or you're forced into giving? I have. When I worked as an engineer, when I first worked there, we had an engineering manager for a while. And he would do this. He had one son. He would come parading his son through, and he's my boss. He'd come parading his son through when his elementary school is having those fun drives. And he'd be at, like, come to my cubicle and be like, would you buy some candy bars for my son? And I'm like, well, let's see. I don't really want to buy them, but you're my boss, so I guess I better buy them. Sure, I'll buy a candy bar from your son. Just one? I'll buy 5 candy bars from your son. Fine. Right? You know, you kind of feel like, I don't know if that happens to anyone else. Happened to me. I was looking for revenge because I ended up becoming the engineering manager, and I'm like, I'm going to have 4 kids. I'm going to pray them all through here. All right? Buy my, I'm filling out your evaluation report, buddy. How about some candy bars? So you ever feel violated? Well, what I've seen in many circles of Christianity is this verse gets violated. It absolutely gets violated. Well, they'll say this. If you'll sow into our ministry $1,000, you'll receive back 100-fold. You'll receive back $100,000 is what they're implying. So you give us $1,000 and we'll... You know, because of sowing and reaping, you're going to get back 100-fold and you're going to get $100,000 and all this kind of stuff. I love what one man did. He received one of those letters. He took the form letter, filled it out like this. He said, I agree with you on this principle of sowing and reaping. I 100% agree with you. And he said, I want to give you an opportunity to receive this blessing so you can give me $1,000 and you'll receive back $100,000. He said he was instantly taken off their mailing list. It gets misused, but there's still truth to it. Let me just read a couple of scriptures to you so that I don't misuse it. The first one is Proverbs chapter 11. It says this about giving. Verse 24. It says, there is that scatters and yet increases. And there is that which withholds more than is meet, but it tends toward poverty. The generous soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. So what that's saying is this. There are those that are stingy, and they try to hold on to everything, and they end up becoming poor. And there are those that just scatter generously to whoever needs it, and they end up becoming rich. Then you've got Proverbs 19, verse 17. Says this, he that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given, will he pay him again? Proverbs says, you pity the poor and you give to them. You are lending to God and he will pay you back. That's an incredible scripture. That's a bank you can count on, not going to go bankrupt. And then finally, Luke chapter 6, verse 38 just says this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. So this law is really throughout the Bible. That God honors our generosity. Honors it and says, I'll pay you back. But it's not always money. God's payback is different than money. Look at what it is, verse 7. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We looked at this verse a couple Sundays ago. It's a huge, important verse on how to biblically give. Then verse 8. And God is able, here's God's payback. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What's the payback? Paul says, number one, if you're generous, you're going to have all sufficiency. It means this, God's going to take care of you. Let me read for you some verses. You can turn there if you want. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ talking about giving, or talking about God's care of us, rather. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says this, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, mark that, you cannot serve God and money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. And I love this phrase, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Oh, phenomenal thought. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Peter would say no, God's word would say yes. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All sufficiency. The Bible says this, God will take care of his kids. Paul says, what are you going to reap if you're generous? God's going to take care of you. You will have all sufficiency. And then on top of that, it says this. You are going to abound in grace and good works. The Greek word there for abound is, it means super abound. It's out, you can't even imagine it. You are going to get a super abounding grace and you're going to abound in good works. The things that you truly desire, that's what you're going to end up with. Because here's the deal. Money in and of itself is worthless, isn't it? It's just worthless. Money, you don't sit around and be like, I love my money and, you know, holding your money and love, you know, you can't ride your money. You can't eat your money. If you do, you've got some serious problems. Money in it just is. Like, let me give you an illustration of how money can be worthless. Zimbabwe, if you followed them, they had 11,000,000% inflation for a while. Now, that's serious inflation. Let me put that in English terms or normal terms. It would look like this. If you worked for a month and you made $4,219 in that month, and your boss kept your money for 2 weeks at 11,000,000% interest, after 2 weeks, that $4,219 would be worth exactly $1. That's 11,000,000% interest. If you followed Zimbabwe, they walk around with sacks full of money. And one of their dollar bills, or one of their bills, it's a $1 million bill. So you can be a millionaire at the beginning of the year, but if you keep that bill for the entire year, at the end of the year, it's worth about 10 cents. So that's what's happening in Zimbabwe. So money in and of itself is worthless, right? You can't, it doesn't do anything. Now you're saying, prove that it's worthless, Matt. Give me all yours. No. Here's what I'm saying. Money only has power in its ability to purchase something you believe will give you life, right? That's all it has. It's got some kind of a power to then say, all right, if I trade this money for that, that's going to make me live life better. Maybe it's a car. If I could just take this money and trade it in and then get that car, that would be life. Maybe it's a house. If I could just get that house with those countertops and those floors and that garage, oh, I want that house. That would be life for me. Maybe it's clothes. Maybe it's gudugubu root. I don't know what your thing is. But money only has power in its ability to purchase for you something that you think will be life. Here's what God promises you. If you're generous, I will give you the best life ever. You will superabound in grace, and you will superabound in good works. Everything that we truly desire, I think, can be summed up in those two things: grace and being used by God to do great things. God says, be generous, and that's what I'll give you, the most satisfying life you can ever have, bar none. That's what it'll purchase you. Your life, when you're generous, you can then trade money for the true riches of the kingdom. And then Paul explains what they are, verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. This is a quotation from Psalm 112, verse 9. And it's talking about a man, not about God. Now, verse 10. He that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Here's what Paul says now. Hey, you can superabound in these things. And then he quotes from Psalm 112, verse 9. And this is a man who is generous, and God views his generosity as what? Verse 9, his righteousness. And it remains forever. God says, I like that. You are going to be rewarded in eternity for that. There is going to be set and stored for you forever treasure because of your generosity. Here's what interests me about giving. When it comes to the spiritual life, it is the one thing you can truly measure. You know that? You can't measure how loving a person is. You can't measure how forgiving a person is. You can't measure how graceful a person is. You can't measure how merciful a person is. But you know what? You can measure how giving a person is. It's the one thing. Interesting, Jesus would say, watching people, how they gave, and what he has to say about generosity. That woman gave out of her wants, or out of her needs, out of her, she didn't have any money, she gave. It's the one thing you can measure. So verse 9 says this, that this man, his righteousness remains forever. God's going to reward him for that. But then verse 10 says this, now he that ministers seed to the sower, the he in verse 10 is God. God's the one that gives us the seed. God's the one that gives us the bread. God's the one that can multiply our seed. And God's the one that can increase your righteousness. Now here is what verse 10 is saying. God is behind everything. Do you know that? Everything that you have, God was ultimately behind it. The seed. The farmer did not produce the seed. The farmer could not put life in the seed. It's from God. Since we're not farmers today, let me put it this way. God gave you the minds you have. God gave you the talents you have. God gave you the brain you have. God gave you the athletic ability you had. God gave you all that stuff. It's his. He gave it to you. That's why in 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says this. If God gave you everything, why are you boasting as if you got it some other way? Why do you boast that way? I think every professional athlete should have that verse marked down. I can slam a ball. Well, great. Who gave you that? Who gave you that? God did. God is behind everything. It's like this. My daughters, when they were a little bit younger, they would do this to me. They would wrap up my stuff and then give it to me as a present. Did your daughters ever do that to you? Like they give me a present. Here, Dad, I got this for you. I open up, it's my Bible. Thank you. That was my Bible. You know, that was my Bible. Thank you, though. And they'd like take the cash out of my wallet and you know, wrap it up and give me the cash and be like, Daddy, I got you something. I'm like, thanks, that was my cash. I know that was my cash. At least I should have appreciated that, because now they take the cash out of my wallet and they don't give it to me. So that was a better time. I could get mad at them, but they just learned from their mom, so it's like, all right, it's a wash. That's what we do. God has given everything. God's behind everything. Everything you have, God, Psalm 139 says this, He formed you, fitted you, made you exact. He knew your DNA before you ever were anything. He knew your DNA. He made you. Everything you have is on loan from Him. And one day He'll say, what'd you do with my gifts? What'd you do with it? How'd you use those talents? How'd you use those abilities? But it says even more that I love the next thing it says here. It says that, and He'll both minister bread for your food. So this is the end of the harvest, right? The seed is the start of the harvest. But then it says this, at the end of the harvest, God's the one that gave you the bread. He's the one that brought the weather. He's the one that made sure that there wasn't some kind of locust that destroys it all. God's behind our harvest. Now, once again, that's a farming analogy. I think we're far away from that. I would say this. God gives you your opportunities. Not only does He give you all your gifts, but He also, the Bible says this, open doors that no man can shut and shut doors no man can open. God's the one that gives us every opportunity that we have. He's behind it. Think back in your life about how one change in an opportunity would have catastrophically changed your life. I have one. January 3rd, 1996. I turned in a resume to Met One Instruments. I was 3 days away from leaving for San Francisco. Couldn't find a job here. On a whim, I went in there. A Christian lady told me, hey, take your resume in there. They're hiring. I took it in there. It helped me stay in Grants Pass. I could have gone to San Francisco and become a dot-com billionaire, but instead I'm in Grants Pass. Doubtful, very, very doubtful. But that opportunity, I'm glad I'm here. So glad. What that one change, I had already scheduled thing in. I had a place to stay. I was leaving. Think about one change in your opportunity, how different your life would be. God gives you. He's behind everything. He's behind the seed, your abilities. He's behind your opportunities. And then it says this. Here's the miraculous part. He's the one that can multiply the seed sown. Farmers know this. You normally plant one seed. If you plant one seed, you get back about 6 seeds, depending on the product. So if you plant one seed, you can expect to get 6 times that in a harvest. Jesus says this. Jesus has a whole different economy. He says in Matthew 13, if you sow my kind of seed, you can reap 30, 60, 100-fold. If you sow my kind of seed, I can multiply it in a way that you cannot believe, that will blow your mind exceedingly, abundantly, above what you could ask or even think, Ephesians 3:20 says. Miraculous. And then finally, increase the fruits of your righteousness. True riches. It says, verse 11, that you'll be enriched in everything. You know what enriching is? It's where you take plain bread and you start adding stuff to it and enrich it. Vitamins, 7 different grains, all that kind of stuff. Gudugubu root, if you like that. You enrich it and make it better for you. God's saying, listen, if you're generous, I am going to enrich you in all bountifulness. That's what I'm going to do. Your life will be enriched in things that you cannot buy. Love, peace, joy. Can you put a price tag on those things? No way. Those come from God. He's the author of those things. He's the one that gives those things. They come from Him. I'll tell you, there are times in my life when I'm just overwhelmed with how blessed I am. Or I'll take walks in the woods behind my house and I'll just start thanking God for my wife. Thanking God for this church. Thanking God for the job that I have in this economy. Thanking God for the house that he's given me. Thanking God for my Volkswagen bus. Thanking God for my kids. Not always, but a lot of the times. Just overwhelmed. I am so blessed. It's like Psalm 23 where David, I think he went through that. He just says, my cup runs over. I'm overflowing with your goodness and your mercy and who you are. Praise God. Paul says, this comes to someone who's generous. To someone who's generous. For this administration, verse 12, or this service, not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Their giving led to two things, praise to God and prayer for them. They just are saying, thank you, God, for your goodness. We know ultimately it came from you. You're behind it all. The seed, the bread, the generosity, you're behind it all. Thank you, God. It led to praise of God and then prayer for them. Here, you may or may not know this, but over the past 4 years, we have averaged about $100,000 a year being given to missions. So that's Africa, India, some to Mexico. Here's what I know. Those people that we've given to, they pray for us. Do you know that? Those people know how to pray. I go over there and I feel like a spiritual midget around them because they pray. They just pray and pray and pray. And I'm convinced of this. The reason why we as a church are blessed, protected, growing, strong, firmly founded. You know why we are? Because they're praying for us. Day and night, praying for us. We get bountiful blessings because we give. They pray for us. I'm convinced we are what we are because of a bunch of people that, because of your generosity, now pray for us. Huh. The church at Corinth got the same thing happening for them as well. And then Paul just ends on this phenomenal ending. He says this, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Perfect ending. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. It's all him. It's a little bit like this. My wife, I was out to lunch with a guy a little while back, and we're eating lunch together, and he just said, you know, he's looking at me, he's like, you know, your wife is really beautiful. And he's looking at me like, how'd you do that? You know, the couple that come in the restaurant, you're like, they just don't go together. That guy either has game, or he's got just game, or he can convince girls that he's got something, or he's got cash. It's one of the two, because they just do not belong together. And so I said to this guy, I said, man, here's the deal with my wife. Like, I know she's drop-dead gorgeous, but she doesn't realize it. She doesn't realize how beautiful she is. Like, she doesn't. She'll come home from farmer's market, and she'll come home with this big box of produce, and she gets it for a buck. She's like, they're so nice down there. He like always gives me a produce box. I'm like, I know he does. I know he does, all right? I realize that, all right? He's putting the game on you, sweetie. She's like, no, he's really nice. I'm a guy. That's what he's doing. I'm hitting the weights and going down there, all right, honey? she doesn't realize it. And what it's a battle for me, quite honestly, because it's really good produce for a buck. So I'm like, well, you know, maybe. All right. That's why she has 4 kids now. It's like, guys, like, these are your kids? All right, I'm out. See ya. Here's where I'm going with that. What are you saying? What does it have to do with verse 15? What in the world are you talking about? This is where this goes. Men, and I'm speaking as a man because that's all I know. I'm a man. I'm still trying to figure out women. I've got five of them in my house, but I'm still trying to figure them out. Four of them in my house. Well, I have a dog too. So anyways, let me get back to my point. Men will always give gifts to someone or something they find beautiful. Like, she'll say, they'll set aside a box for me. Like, I don't even ask for it. They'll just set aside, hey, I've got this box of produce for you. I say, I know. Men will always be generous to that which they find beautiful. When you get grace, the unspeakable gift, when you get that, when it awakens your heart, you will be generous. When you get awakened to the beauty of what has been given to you, you cannot be stingy. That's why Paul ends like that. It awakens something in you. Have you looked at Jesus and found him beautiful? It changed Paul's life in Acts chapter 6 or 9. When he saw Jesus from that point on, he says this, Philippians 3, I count everything else as dung. My PhD, my college stuff, my professorship, I count it all as dung in comparison because I've seen Jesus and it's beautiful and it's awakened my heart. I threw that all away and I'm all in with him. Have you seen the beauty of Jesus? Because when you do, I can't imagine you not being generous. When you get grace, you stop looking for reasons to give. Like, well, I don't know if I should give. They're this or that. Or, you know, they might take the money and do this. When you really get grace, you just look for opportunities to give. I'm just looking for an opportunity to give. Because I've seen something so beautiful. How can I not give? That is the reason why. This is the reason why I am so against legalism and moralism. Because you know what legalism and moralism leads to? I grew up in a church like this. You know what it leads to? It leads to this idea. Not the beauty of Christ and the incredible gift, the unspeakable gift that's been given. It's this. It's I've worked hard. God owes me something. That's what happens to a legalist. And they become stingy, small, spiritual people. Because they think God owes them something. Are you kidding? You have not seen Jesus then. You've not seen him. And so I fight against legalism and fight against moralism because it's wrong. It's thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's constantly Jesus, constantly grace, constantly the gospel. That's what it's about. And it awakens something in you where you just are generous. I've got to give. How can I not serve? How can I not respond to what's been given to me? How can I not? It's so, so beautiful. It awakens something in your heart. Can I prod you and poke you a little bit? Tomorrow, Friday, Saturday, whenever you can, just spend some time with Jesus. Take your Bible, notepad. Go to the river. Take a walk. Wake up a little early. Do something. And be reminded of the unspeakable gift that we've been given. And so, Father, I pray for us. I thank you for your unspeakable gift. I pray that we would be those that are so captured by you that we flow. Not forced, not legalistic, not trying to earn something from you, but knowing you've already given everything to us. It's already been given. Everything. We can't earn anything else. It's there. And may we respond. May we be a grace-awakened church. So I pray, Lord, that this next week, these next couple of days, I pray that each of us would be able to look at Jesus, be captured by your beauty, and be transformed in the inner person. Thank you for all you've given us. Thank you for the salvation of our souls. Thank you for the sending of your Spirit. Thank you for the inheritance that's been laid up for us. Thank you for the resurrected power that's enabling us. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that's working through us. Thank you for heaven that awaits us, Lord. Thank you for your unspeakable gift. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.